So last week, Kelly kicked off our series about the Trinity called Experiencing the Trinity, and he talked about the Nicene Creed and how vital it is and how vital the Trinity is to understanding Christianity and understanding the basic nature of who God is. We're basing this series on a book called Experiencing the Trinity by Daryl W. Johnson. So as you can see, we're really creative with our sermon series titles around here. Hopefully we'll be working on that soon. Yeah, true. Well, I get to preach from the first chapter of this book, and it's called Finding the Trinity, Following the Simple Jesus. Does anything strike you about that title? Simple Jesus. How about, I mean, in some ways it makes sense that following Jesus is simple, right? I guess his message was kind of simple. But he never spoke in vague or veiled terms at all. He never spoke in parables where we were just supposed to know the meaning of the story by the end. Never did any of that, right? If you can't tell by those questions and my tone, I'm being sarcastic. Because following the simple Jesus isn't always that simple, is it? We often try to make it simple, especially when we're talking about Jesus and the Trinity. Because what's the Trinity? How does it work? God's three in one. But does that mean there's three gods? Does that mean there's like a hierarchy within the Trinity? Does it go God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The last mindset is one that I have come across a lot. It's frankly one that I had for a little while, mostly because I didn't know what else to think. And I held it until I finally just got to the point where I was just confused and kind of frustrated and was just like, I'm just going to focus on Jesus because he's the one that really matters, right? He's the one that came to earth and lived a life that I could supposedly emulate because he was fully human and fully divine, which is another head-scratcher. And he died for me. He saved me. So, like, he's the one that really matters. I'm going to focus on him. But as I learned more about who God is and just got to know God through prayer and devotion time and reading the Bible and studying theology in seminary, I realized there's no way to really know who Jesus is and to understand how to follow Jesus without also knowing the Trinity. You may ask how that is. Well, let's start by addressing how the idea of hierarchy within the Trinity. There's no hierarchy within the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all work together as one. It's like our symbol for the sermon series up there. Does anybody know what that is? It's a Celtic knot. It's an Irish symbol for the Trinity. You can see it. There are three parts all connected to each other, and then they're all connected through a circle. There are three parts working together as one. Three parts making the one triune God. And triune means consisting of three in one. You may be asking how that could happen. How there's three in one at the same time. Well, that's a great question. One that does not have a simple answer. In fact, C.S. Lewis once said, if Christianity was something that we were making up, of course, we could make it easier. But it is not. We cannot compete in simplicity with people who are inventing religions. How could we? We are dealing with the facts. Of course, anyone can be simple if he does not have any facts to bother about. C.S. Lewis mentions the facts of Christianity, and I think we need to take a look at the facts of the Trinity. And I know it's probably going to start getting hotter soon, and you're like, ugh, facts, what is this school? But bear with me. Because not all the facts are boring. At least I don't think so, but maybe I'm a nerd like that. And really, these stacks are very important if you want to grow as a believer and to really know who God is. Also, there's no quiz at the end, so no reason for test anxiety. So the Trinity the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. A lay person who was also a theologian named Tertullian created the word Trinity in the 3rd century. Before this, people were using terms like monad and triad to describe God's nature, God's 3-in-1 nature. But both of those words kind of had other meanings to them. They had brought along some baggage with them, and that baggage wasn't always biblical. So it was still hard to kind of grasp the concept of God's nature. So Tertullian formed the word Trinity. And he did this to help people make sense of God's nature and to make sense of the facts. And that's all we're really doing here today. We're trying to make sense of the facts. But some people accuse the early church mothers and fathers of trying to add too many Greek ideals and Greek culture into theology. Most of the early church mothers and fathers were Greek, so that's why they say Greek. But really, they are helping to make sense of theology and put it into terms that the people who were learning it at the time could understand. There's this thing called context, and context is very important. When we look at theology, when we look at the Bible, we need to remember and know what time it was written in, what culture it was written in. And we also need to know how to make it make sense in the context we're in today. And yes, this can go terribly wrong. Usually, it can go wrong when someone tries to use the Bible to support their own agenda, which we can probably say we see a lot in the world today. But this wasn't the case with Tertullian, however. He used his context, to help make sense of God's 3-in-1 nature. So even though the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible at all, there are tracks of God's threefoldness found throughout the entire thing. In fact, Jesus himself describes the Trinitarian nature of God several times when speaking to his disciples. In Matthew 28:16-20, Jesus says, "So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came up and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am always with you to the end of the age.'" So in this passage, Jesus basically gives us the doctrine of the Trinity. When he tells his followers to go and make more disciples, and then he also tells them to go baptize them in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now these aren't 3 different names. One name. You're not baptized, you're not dunked 3 times, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Spirit. You're dunked 1 time for the one name. The one name of the one triune God. When the Bible refers to God as one, it isn't referring to the digit or the number. The meaning of the word one in this context usually means once for all, or unique, or only one, or unitary. This means that from all eternity, from the beginning, God is one, but God isn't alone. We look at Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Hebrew word for God in this passage is Elohim. Elohim is a plural noun. And even though Elohim is a plural noun, it's always used with singular verbs to describe the actions of Elohim. So quick grammar refresher, because you're probably sitting there going, what's a plural noun again? A plural noun is a word that indicates that there is more than one person, animal, place, thing, or idea. And then a singular verb is a verb that only refers to one. So here we see a plural noun being used for God. That would probably suggest that there's some plurality to God. Or maybe, in this case, a threefoldness to God and God the Creator. So God has been the triune God from the beginning. One of my favorite examples of God's threefoldness in Scripture is Genesis 1:26. Let us make humanity in our image according to our likeness. Those aren't singular pronouns there. It's not I and me. It's us. It's we. It's our. And if that's not a pretty clear indicator of God's threefoldness, I'm not sure what is. And how beautiful is it that we are created in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Not just one aspect of God, but the full range of who God is. It's why we have depth and why we have different aspects to who we are. We also see the tracks of God's threefoldness in the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3:16-17. After Jesus was baptized, just as he was coming out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my one dear Son, in him I take great delight." We see the Spirit descend, and we hear the voice from heaven which speaks. And the Son is there with whom God is delighted. We see each aspect of the Trinity actively present in the baptism of Jesus. We even see threefoldness of God come upon the disciples, and we see it in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. We are all gifted in different ways to do different things. We are multifaceted and unique so that we can serve with our different gifts. And we discussed how we all fall into these different categories, these different areas, and how we are gifted in these different ways because we all need to make a team. We have to work as a team in order to fulfill the bigger picture. Meaning each member of the Trinity has a gift and a part to play. They are one and work as one to fulfill the whole picture. So we've looked at some of the facts, not all of them, but some of them. And we see how the threefoldness of God is found all throughout Scripture. And we see how Tertullian came up with the word Trinity, how the whole doctrine came to be. But I believe that we would have gotten something similar to the doctrine of the Trinity, even if Tertullian had not coined that phrase so many centuries ago. I believe that because even without all the facts, I think we would have gotten there because of people's personal experiences with Jesus. As we see throughout the Scripture, people encountered Jesus, their first response was almost always worship. We see it throughout his life, and we see it after the resurrection. But we even see it when Jesus is a newborn baby, an infant lying in a manger. There are poor shepherds and rich wise men both there worshiping Jesus. It's before he could speak. It's before he could proclaim himself as the Son of God, before he could do any miracles and heal the sick. They were there, and they knew who he was, and they worshipped him. And the fact that people worshipped him and that they were not rebuked is kind of a big deal. Because if Jesus was not the Son of God, then he would have just been another man and not worthy of our worship. But since Jesus is actually the Creator becoming the created, then worshiping him is not only appropriate, but it's wholly deserved. And something that many people who encountered Jesus during his time on earth either witnessed or experienced for themselves were miracles. Jesus healed many people. He raised people from the dead. He turned water into wine. All these miracles that Jesus performed could not have been done without the whole Trinity. Remember earlier how I said that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine? Well, it's true. It's a fact. He was both of these things. His divinity came because he was the Son of God. God the Father played God's role as a part of the Trinity in Jesus' ministry by sending Jesus. It's hard to go somewhere and do something and fulfill a call when you're not sent. Jesus' role as an aspect of the Trinity in Jesus' ministry on earth might be a little more obvious. He was the feet on the ground. He was there doing the work and speaking the truth. The Holy Spirit's role as an aspect of the Trinity is a pretty important one, and one that is a little more complicated. Because a lot of us think that Jesus could do all that he did, could accomplish everything he did in his life, was sinless, could perform miracles because he was God. But that's not the whole truth. Because yes, he was God. That is true. But aren't we, as Jesus followers, supposed to try to emulate Jesus? Aren't we supposed to try to live our lives as Jesus did? How can we do that if Jesus did everything he did because he was God? I'm not God. Pretty sure none of you are. Hate to tell you that, but as Jesus lived his life here on earth, he poured out his divinity. And he gave up that power, and he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was tempted in the desert and denied Satan. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he walked upon water. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he healed the blind and told those who couldn't walk to walk. And the people who saw this or experienced it for themselves were changed. Their lives were changed because they encountered Jesus in this way. They could see how the one triune God was working in different ways to heal the sick, to care for all of creation, and to shed the love of God to anyone who encountered Jesus. Some of those questions that we might have, like, who was ruling over everything when Jesus was an infant? Or who was Jesus praying to while he was on earth? Or any of the hundreds of other ones that could come to mind when we think of the Trinity, those are the questions that lead us to the doctrine of the Trinity. And as Paul writes, these questions don't lead us to the doctrine of the Trinity to resolve the mystery of God's self-revelation in Jesus, but rather to protect that mystery. It's very important for us to focus on the simple facts of Jesus. When we do that, we grow closer to Jesus. And we grow closer to who our Creator made us to be. And we also grow closer and closer to the relationship at the center of everything. The relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the parts of yourself you've revealed to us and the mysteries that are still to be discovered. Thank you for making us in your image, your threefold image. I pray that you will help us to desire to grow closer to you and to learn and discover more and more of who you are. We love you. Amen.